I don't know what to say after a meeting like that except for hallelujah. And I appreciate Brother Jerry's comments. What he was reading to you and speaking about this morning, all those things in the Beatitudes, I've heard it said that that is what the attitude that we ought to have. But the Lord wasn't telling them to be that. He was saying those that are that are blessed.
That's right.
That's describing a child of God.
Right.
That's describing a child of God. And he's telling those people out there among the multitudes that were poor in spirit and hungered and thirsted after righteousness that they were blessed. And they will be filled. They will be comforted if you're mourning. What a blessing that is. God knows exactly how to do it. Now, I am not going to rehash all the sermons, although I would love to. But I did have a... Brother Darren brought some things to my mind, and several of them did. And it falls right in the line of what I want to talk about this morning, continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 4. After Paul had after he had written to Timothy and said about the scripture being given by inspiration of God and it being profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, he says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now that's not the charge. That's just describing who he charged him before. The charge for him was to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fable is a opposite of fact. It's a story. It's fiction. Things that are not true and are not real. You talk to people today, and you'll find out that there's a lot of people that have opinions about the scriptures that are not true because they're based on not real foundations. Unreal things. Vanity things. Things that are empty. But Paul has laid down these foundations here, and I read over a foundation. I don't know if you caught it or not, but there is a foundation that Paul gave to Timothy again, and he says that I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's another foundation. Who shall judge the quick and the dead? Now, we have heard this past weekend that there will be no judgment for the sheep on his right hand. And I'll say amen as far as them recounting their deeds in their life and making a judgment based upon those deeds. The judgment will be based upon the deed of one, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, but sometimes in the scripture, judgment has more than one meaning. And sometimes judgment means to declare and carry out the sentence. Now, in that sense, the sentence will be carried out for the quick and the dead. Now, because we have been given eternal life, and we have it now, but we really don't realize it. You know, we're not at home in glory with the Lord right now, even though I was closer to Him this weekend than I was the world.
That's right.
That was a great time. I enjoyed the earnest of my inheritance, part of the earnest of my inheritance this weekend, and it was a blessing. Now, and I'll tell you this, but on there is coming a day. And there, Paul says, and I'm going to get there maybe in a little bit, that God hath appointed a day. That when the Lord comes back and He separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep are on Christ's right hand. And I love the way that He did that. Do you see? Because it all, your position matters. When the Lord delivers up the kingdom and carries and separates the sheep and the goats at that day, this is the throne of God. Let's say that God is standing right here behind the podium, and then over here is Jesus Christ at His right hand. And then where are the sheep? They are on the right hand of Jesus. Right?
Right.
And their goats are on the left hand of Jesus, right?
Right?
They're not on the left hand of God, they're on the left hand of Jesus, right? Now, so sheep over here, Jesus, goats, and the throne of God. When those dead are judged, that sentence will be carried out. And the conviction will come. And He will say, "Depart ye, I never knew you." That they will be suffering an eternal hell and damnation for all of eternity. And He will look at those sheep and carry out that judgment too. He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the things that were prepared for you." Because why? Because they had a mediator.
That's right.
They had one that stood between them and God. The goats have no mediator. They have no person, no one to stand between them and God, and thereby had they are judged upon their works. And the sheep are judged according to the work of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, I want to go back to 1 Timothy because there's a statement over here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, I want to start at 1 though. I exhort thee, that means I'm giving you some strong, an exhortation is a an encouragement or a strong suggestion. More than a suggestion. Instruction. Strong instruction. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and all, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, I think that means for all kinds of men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He's talking about all kinds of men. But if you want to take it on to the last day, they're going to know all the truth then too. If you really come down to it. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I think he's talking about his children. All men that he died for, all kinds of men, all different kinds and sorts of men. But everyone certainly that he died for. Now, and this is, he says, for, because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. Now, you find this all in through the Scriptures that's pointing to Christ, who was the first mediator, who was one of the first examples, anyway, of a mediator. You have Moses that, after he led the children of Israel across the Red Sea out of Egypt's land, and God brought them to Mount Sinai, and he says, you put bounds around this thing lest all these people come up here and touch it. Now I'm gonna turn over there and read it, but I'm gonna tell you a little bit about it first. He says that when they got there to that mountain, it thundered and it shook and it quaked, and Moses went up into that mountain and he spoke with God, and he came back down and his face shone brighter than the sun, and it was the glory of God, and the people were afraid, so much so that Moses had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't even deal with what Moses looked like. And they were afraid, and God told them, you tell them if they touch this thing, they're going to die because they can't deal with it. They don't have the power to come here and speak with me, but I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to give you special grace to be able to do that. Now, go to Exodus 21. Around verse 18. That is not right. How did I mess that up? Oh, 20 and 18, sorry. This is right after God gave the Ten Commandments. It's a new paragraph. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. I can tell you, when you see the power of God, even in a natural way like that, you are scared. It will do something to you. It'll shake you from the inside out. These people were afraid, and they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. That's the purpose. That's the purpose, that ye sin not. You know, when Paul told Timothy, I charge thee before God and Jesus Christ, who's the judge of the quick and the dead, he wasn't charging him with the ability to scare people, to tell them that they're going to go to hell if they don't do right, but he's telling them that to you preach this word to the people so that they'll realize that their God is the creator. You show them the thunderings and the lightnings and the trumpet, and you show them that for so that they might fear and sin not, just like Moses did. But Moses was an example of a mediator. They said, "We want you to talk to us. We don't want God to do it. We want a little buffer zone there between God and us." And Moses was that buffer zone, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Aren't you? Do you want to meet God? Do you want to meet God without a buffer? I don't. I don't want to meet God without a buffer. I don't want to meet God without a mediator, somebody to stand in my place. And you take my complaints to Him, and then whatever. Conviction or whatever sentence He has for me, I want you to deliver it to me. I don't want God to deliver it to me by Himself without that buffer of grace and mercy. Oh, God is merciful, don't get me wrong. But I can't speak with God and live. Now, there's one God. Isn't that right? There's only one God and one mediator between God and man. Why do we even need a mediator? You know, that's a legal term, mediator. It's a legal term. It is an arbitrator. It is one that hears a case and is able to, you know, it's a little bit different back then. This is a little bit different than our mediation now. They kind of, the mediators now, the arbitrators now, they kind of negotiate settlements between two parties, right? And so one says, well, I've got this concern over here about this, and this is what I want. Then the other one says, well, I'm not willing to do that, but I'm willing to concede on this point. And they reach an agreement together. That's the way it happens now. That's not the way it happened then. Then, and I want to read something else to you in Job chapter 9. Most of y'all know where I'm going. Job chapter 9, verse 30. If I wash myself with snow water, that's pretty pure water, isn't it? Snow water. And make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Y'all know what that means. Y'all ever fallen down in the mud after a rain? And your clothes are nasty. Normally, we don't like all the clothes being on us. But what Job is saying, even my dirty clothes don't want to be on me because I'm dirtier than that. That's what Job said. And then he says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any days betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Do y'all know what a daysman is? A daysman is an arbitrator. And if you do a little research, you'll find out that when you've been wronged, or even if you've done wrong, what are you appointed? You're appointed a day in court, right? I'll have You've heard that. I'll have my day. You know where that come from? It come from this. It came from this. And way back yonder in the 15th century and all that, they still had these daysmen. But Job says that there's not a daysman that is able to put his hand on us both. And the way that they did that was when you went to law with somebody else, or you had an aggrieved party, and they brought a charge against one, and they wanted to, and they couldn't work it out together, then they would go to this daysman, and they realized if they both were going to take it to arbitration or to the daysman, that they understood that whatever the daysman said, they both would, that's it. You didn't go back and appeal to a higher court. You agreed that whatever the daysman judged, that was it.
Right.
Now, and so the daysman, but Job said, there's not a daysman that is able to lay his hand on us both, talking about me and God.
Right.
Why is that? Because I was talking about it. I guess me and Jerry was talking about it. I'm on jury duty right now, and I could have got out of it, but I didn't want to really get out of it because I'm just a stickler like that. Because if I was going to, I'm working, and there's a lot of people that don't work, and they're there, and we're supposed to be able to be judged by our peers, aren't we? I want people to judge me that are like me.
Amen.
Right?
Right.
I don't want people that are not working and sitting and watching Oprah all day judge me. I want somebody, I don't want to be ugly, but I'm just being real. I want people to judge me or to hear my case that are like me. Right? So that's the reason why I said I'm not going to try to get out of sitting on the jury duty, because if a case was brought against me, I'd want somebody to judge me that knew something about me that was like me. You know why Job couldn't find the days? Because there wasn't one like both God and man. Because the aggrieved party was God. When was God grieved? In the garden. God was grieved in the garden. That was where the separation happened. Now, he said, there's not a daysman. He said, I need a daysman, but there's not one. Because he could, if his grievance was against another man, he could find any kind of daysman to do that. To lay his hand on both parties, because it'd be with another man, you see. But the party that was aggrieved was not a man, it was God, you see. And so what kind of daysman is able to lay his hands on both God and man at the same time? It had to be the God-man. That's why Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, that He would put away sin and for sin, give Himself on behalf of the people. There's no way for Him to lay His hand unless He knew something about being a man. Y'all don't understand that it took a man to reconcile a man. It took God to reconcile man to God.
Right.
Jesus Christ is the God-man.
Right.
He is the only mediator between God and man, because He's all God and He's all man,
right,
yet without sin. Do y'all understand? They looked for the missing link for so many years. There are some idiots, that was a bad word, I'm sorry, that are still looking for the missing link And I'll tell you, what they're missing is the link between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's what they're missing.
Amen.
The man, Christ Jesus. I want you to know that there's a man in heaven today, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's who Job was looking for. Job didn't find it. Job got a chance to plead his case. He got so crazy thinking that he thought, I'm going to plead. You know how Paul said, I appeal unto Caesar. I want to stand before the highest governor, the highest ruler in Rome to plead my case. That's what Job did, only he went way higher than Caesar, didn't he? He said, I want to plead my case with God. And God gave him that chance, didn't he? It didn't last long. And do you know the very thing that God said to Job? He says, where were you, boy, when I meted out the heavens with a span? He took it all the way back to creation, didn't he? Where were you when I set the bounds of the habitation? Where were you when I told the waters to come this far and no farther? Where were you when the angels sang in the morning of time? Job, what song did they sing, boy? Job said, put my hand over my mouth because I'm just making a fool out of myself. And I tell you one thing, when you start wanting to plead your case and you start wanting to justify yourself before God, it won't take you long before you put your hand over your mouth too. Old Paul was there in Acts chapter 17. Was waiting. And let's see. Yeah. And verse 14. Well, we'll start at 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. See, Paul told them, you bring Silas and Timothy, will you, back to me. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given wholly to idolatry. Wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? And others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. This has got a lot in this, and a lot of teaching needs to be in this about what Areopagus is, but it was kind of where they heard cases too. Now, for thou bring a certain strange thing to our ears, where we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And let me say this. There's a lot of people devoted to a lot of things.
Right.
Just because people are devoted doesn't mean they're devoted to the right thing.
Right.
You can give your devotions, but if you're giving devotions to all these other gods, those devotions are time that's wasted and vanity. If we really want to be devoted, we're devoted to the true God. But Paul says that I found to an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, because they were afraid of offending anybody, and if there was any God out there, you know, they were polytheists, they had many gods. They believed in a lot of different gods, and they wouldn't offend none of the gods in case they forgot them. They worshipped one to cover all their base, and they said, to the unknown God. And so they devoted things, and they didn't even know what they were devoting it to. Now, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, Paul's saying, I'm going to tell you about an unknown God that you don't know. Now, God that made the world, what did Paul just do? He took it back to creation, didn't he?
That's right.
He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now that was strange things to these people who had to prop up their gods by giving them offerings of whatever to help them. Y'all understand that? It's different than what God told them to give offerings to Him for, because all of His offerings did was point to Christ.
That's right.
Now, He says, his neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He keeps on going back to it, don't he? That they should seek the Lord, haply, if haply, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets say, for we are also His offspring. Even their own poets in that pagan society, in that polytheistic religious place, they had poets that said, we're the offspring of God. Now, and Paul is using what they understand, or what they say anyway, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead, see what he did? He said the Godhead, that means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. See how he's doing this? He's introducing a lot of things to these people who don't know God. So he says, the Godhead is like unto gold. I mean, he says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art, man's device. And the times of this ignorance. You see what he's doing? He's saying, you're ignorant. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. That means he overlooked it. He just turned his head, just winked at it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now why is that assurance? Why is that? Why did he bring up the resurrection as the assurance? Because he was a man, but declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection.
Right.
That made him qualified to be the daysman, to lay his hand upon God because he was God, and lay his other hand on man because he was man. And do you see what that does? Looks a lot like a cross to me.
That's right.
Being hung on a cross. With one hand on the heavens and one hand on the earth, he satisfied the wrath of God. Our sins were laid on him, and his righteousness was laid on us.
Right. Amen.
Isn't that great?
Hallelujah.
It goes all through the scriptures. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. You see the exchange. Now, we exchange things all the time, don't we? And we want to get what we pay for, don't we? We want to get what we pay. I don't want to pay $100 for a candy bar. It's not worth it to me. Right?
Right.
I want to get what I pay for. And I like to get things for free. Don't you?
Yes, sir.
I mean, that's good. When somebody comes up and says, I want to give you this. I was like, well, I don't know if I want to take that because I don't want to be on the hook, right? I don't like for people to give me favors because I don't like to be on the hook because I'm a skeptic. And I'm worried about them, you know, being like they did in The Godfather. I don't want him to come back later and say, I will ask a favor of you and you will do it. You know, I don't want to be on the hook that way. You know what the gospel says? The gospel says Jesus died for you. And if your sins bother you, you're on the hook. That's what Paul's saying. He commands all men everywhere to repent. If your sins bother you, I'm telling you about the one who paid the debt. He's telling Timothy, I charge thee before God and Jesus Christ that you preach this word. You tell them who the daysman is. You tell them that they have had their sins remitted by Christ. You teach them about doctrine. You rebuke them for their sins. You tell them that they're on the hook for Jesus Christ. If he's their mediator, then they're sins, they ought to stop. The active ones. Now you can't make yourself sinless. Jesus did that.
Right.
Jesus is the mediator. He's the one that satisfied the wrath of God. He's the one. But he put us. To live like we've been made free.
Right.
Live like we've been made free. Because I guarantee you, Jesus got what he paid for. He got what he paid for. He got you. He paid for you. He paid for me. But there are some people that I have great gratitude for things that they have done for me on my behalf. just naturally. I owe a lot of debt and gratitude to people that have done things for me in my life and been there when I needed them and taught me things when I needed instruction. And I feel obligated to show them kindness and thankfulness because of things that they've done for me here. You know, what did the Lord do for us? How thankful ought we ought to be, or should we be, to Him for what He's done for us on our behalf? It's kind of a negative connotation, meaning on the hook, but you know, it's kind of what it is. He did that for us. We're obligated to live our lives to Him. The doors of the church are open for repentant sinners to come and be a part of this church, to walk worthy of the Lord, to find some relief for the guilt of sin, to thank the one who paid for it. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.